Okay, so we've been following the life of Daniel. We've gotten to know him fairly well. I hope he's come alive to you. When we first met him, he was a young teenager. You remember that. And as he continued to grow and age gracefully, we came to the story last week where he was actually in his 80s. Now, when you go through the text, you don't necessarily pick up on the time change. So we automatically assume that when Daniel's in the lion's den, he was maybe a teenager like when he came, but we soon discover that he's already gone through the whole Babylonian Empire. Now we're into the Persian, and he's in his 80s. And we discovered that he was a man of integrity. And who said he was a man of integrity? Both his friends and his enemies. And I thought, wouldn't that be nice if we could have such a testimony in our world that people would say, there's nothing that that person does that's wrong. They're always a person of integrity. And they knew that the only way that they could frame Daniel was to pit his God against the king. And why were they so angry at Daniel? Do you remember what the problem was? They were jealous. Daniel was put in a high position, and doggone it, Daniel's one of those exiles. He's not one of us. He's supposed to have a low position, and yet here he is, almost one of the top leaders, and they wanted to get rid of him. And I said it was interesting to notice that at age 80, Daniel faced some of his most difficult trials. You know, we think as we get older that the trials get less, and here's Daniel at 80, and he had to take a stand. And remember, they said that he could only pray to the king, and if he prayed to any other god, he would be thrown in the lion's den. And what did he do? He got to his window. He opened up the window and he prayed, Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is my God, the Lord alone. I will love my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. Do you realize what it took for him to say that? But Daniel, it was no issue. He'd already resolved that he was going to follow the God. And he did that. And of course, Daniel was right where his enemies wanted him, and Daniel was right where God wanted him. Because it was an opportunity for God to show that, number one, he was innocent. Remember I said that if they were thrown in the lion's den, that if they survived, then the gods had declared him innocent. Well, Daniel survived, so God declared him innocent. But he also was able to show the whole world that he's the one true living God. So we left Daniel there last week, and it was the first year of King Darius's reign. And then our story picks up again, and we take a closer look at Daniel. Do you remember what he was called, what his nickname is in rabbinic writing? Old Camel Knees. And why was he called Old Camel Knees? Because he spent so much time on his knees in prayer that he actually got calluses on his knees. So Daniel, we know, prayed at least 3 times a day because the text tells us that. So we're going to pick up the story now and take a look at one of those prayers. And it's interesting because I want to go back to the setting because it tells us it's the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, or some of your translations say Azarias. Now, we've been looking at the text, and in Daniel, we started out when he was a teenager, and then we took this quantum leap, and the next thing we know, he's 80 years of age. Now we're going to slow way down because we're in a very important piece of history. The first 2 years, Darius's 1, 2, and 3 years, a lot happens. So now when you're thinking of Daniel, you can think of him in his 80s because what we're going to see now will all be within a 1 to 2 year period. So this story that takes place today follows in the same year that he had been in the lion's den. So we start out in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, or Azarias, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom in the first year of his reign. I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. A lot of neat stuff in here. Daniel's a man of prayer, he's a man of the word, and he's a student of scriptures. Did you notice that word? Did it jump out at you at all? It should. It's the first time we've seen it in the Bible. We've never seen the word scripture until we got to Daniel. And what's so interesting about that is it tells us, remember the year we're in 539 BC? The Bible is already considered God's word. It's already what we would say canonized at this point. They already accept it. And notice too, if you've got your text there, it says, according to the word of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital RD. What are we saying? Yahweh. This is the first time Daniel's used the personal covenant name of the Lord. All the way through in Daniel, he's been saying God, Lord God, the Lord Almighty, and now we're coming to the personal name, the covenant name of Yahweh. Why is he doing that? Because he's talking about God, remember your covenant with your people. And in fact, in this single chapter, he uses the name Yahweh 7 times. He's calling upon the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Interesting. What is he reading? What scripture is he reading? Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. Now, I thought, now how did he get Jeremiah? Remember back to the story of Jeremiah? There was runners going back and forth between those in Babylon and those in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah happened to write this particular piece that he was reading in the year 597 BC. And if you remember, there were some false prophets saying in 3 years, what was going to happen? We're going to all go home. And Jeremiah says, no, this is what the Lord says. Settle into the land, plant your fields, marry, have children, because God has decreed that the exile would last 70 years. And it was several years after that that Jerusalem fell. So now, at this particular point, 539 BC, Daniel's already been in exile 66 years. And he's reading the text. And have you ever read the Bible? And you know you've read it before, and all of a sudden, because of your circumstances, something jumps off the page? And you see something that you've never seen before? Well, I think that happened to Daniel. Here he's reading, and he's realizing he's already been in exile 66, 67 years. The time is getting close. But I want you to notice, Daniel didn't do what I do. I get so excited when that happens. I pick up the phone, and I'm either calling Danny or friend. You can't believe what I just read in the scriptures. And they kind of look at me, well, didn't you see that before? But, you know, he didn't tell anybody. What did he do? He said, so I turned to the Lord God, and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth, in ashes. Daniel prepared himself to come before the Lord. We've talked about this before. Fasting, we haven't talked about that. We're going to get into that more when we get into Esther. But what it does is it shows how serious you are. In fact, everything else fades away, including food and everything else. You are just so focused on this. And it's a way of preparing yourself and humbling oneself before one comes before the Lord. Putting on sackcloth, we've talked about this a lot of times. Sackcloth is camel hair clothing. It's very itchy, very scratchy, and they wore it next to their skin, usually loincloth. And the purpose of that was to irritate the skin, to remind yourself of the pain. And then they took ashes and dumped it on their heads, and that was a way of identifying with death and with pain. So here's Daniel. He's not eating. He's wearing scratchy clothes, and he's putting ashes on. He's in deep mourning, but at the same time, he's repenting to the Lord. As a student of scriptures, Daniel knew Moses' word. And we've studied this before. I can summarize it up. The book of Moses says, God's covenant says, if you obey, then I will bless you. But if you disobey, I will curse you. There will be consequences. And if you keep obeying, then I will be blessing. And if you keep disobeying and disobeying, and even though I send my prophets and you ignore them, ultimately, I'm going to take you back out of this good land, and I'm going to put you right back into exile where you began. And Daniel realized that. He says, we're in exile because we have disobeyed. Did you see why Daniel was repenting and in sackcloth and ashes? He says, this has happened to us because we disobeyed, and yet we have not repented. We have not come back to you. Daniel's looking at this. He's realizing that there's 70 years of exile. The time is getting short, and these people are no different in exile than they were when they were taken out of Jerusalem. They're still not obeying the Lord. They're still disobeying. And if you remember back to Ezekiel, remember the vision where Ezekiel was going through Jerusalem, and God says, I'm looking for one who will stand in the gap And what did he find? No one. There was no one that would stand in the gap and intercede on behalf of him. Here we find Daniel being willing to stand in the gap. He has prepared himself. He has confessed his own sins. He's prepared his heart. He studied God's word. He recognizes the need. And now he comes before the Lord. And I love his prayer. It's a great role model for us. He starts with deep adoration of God. He says, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all those who love and obey him. So he comes and he adores God. He recognizes that he is the one true God. And then he comes and confesses. And did you notice Daniel's confession? We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands. We have not listened to your servants who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people. Daniel's identifying with his people. He says, it's we, it's us. I'm identifying with them. I am one of them, and he comes on behalf of all of them. He confesses that they've broken God's covenant. And did you see who broke God's covenant? Our kings, our princes, our leaders, our fathers, all of our people. What an indictment. He says, everybody in the whole land has rebelled against you. Then he contrasts God with Israel in verse 7. He says, Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. There's no excuses for us, God. You've clearly warned us in the book of Moses, and just like you said, it has taken place. And yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sin and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring disaster on us, for the Lord your God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Is there any hope for them? Well, certainly not if it depends upon the people. He is appealing to the Lord to forgive them because he is righteous and he is merciful. At this point, Daniel goes into the part of the petition where he's asking God. He starts out by reminding God of his past faithfulness. He says, when we were in exile before, you brought us out of Egypt. And the implication is that you can do it again. We need another one of those great miracles. But he's also, did you notice that he's concerned about the reputation for God? I sent you back to Moses' prayer. Moses' concern was that he would bring his people out into the wilderness and that they would die there, and then the Egyptians would all say, your God can't do this. And Daniel appeals to God and he says, if you leave your temple and Judah in ruins, they'll think you're just like every other god, that you can't take care of us. And remember, everybody's going up and down the trade route, so everybody's seeing that everything's in ruins. And he says, what about your reputation, God? It's really not about us, it's about you. Then he gets real passionate in verse 18 and 19. He says, give ear, hear, open your eyes, see, listen, forgive, hear, act, do not delay, appealing to all the senses of God. But notice, he expects that God's going to hear. He's waiting for God to answer. But I want you to notice something else. Daniel is praying that God will restore the land, but he's not telling him how to do it. Did you notice that? Daniel prays and asks God to restore the land, but he doesn't tell him what he ought to do or how he ought to do it. And you know, when I pray, I'm not always that good. I love to tell God the problem, but I also like to tell him how he ought to fix it. But notice, Daniel didn't do that. He trusted God. He said, Lord, here's the situation. Now act. Look at it. See it. Hear it. And for your name's sake, restore the land. I love this. While he was in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift light about the time of the evening sacrifice. We've met Gabriel before. Daniel was having another vision of a goat and a ram, and he couldn't quite figure it out, and Gabriel was sent by the Lord. We're going to meet Gabriel again as we continue on through the Bible, but Gabriel is probably the chief angel in charge of divine communication. He gets to come and bring messages. That's his job. He gets to tell Mary and Joseph about the birth of Messiah, so he has a cool job. But in this case, we don't see everything that's happening in here. In the Hebrew language, it reveals to us that Daniel is literally wrestling in prayer. He is agonizing in prayer over the situation in Jerusalem. And we don't quite see. He is literally exhausted from praying. And probably the NASV is the one that translates it best. It says, in my extreme willingness that Gabriel came. Another good way of saying it is that he came quickly. Gabriel's not coming in the window with wings. Some of the angels we've seen and met have wings. Gabriel does not. He comes in the form of a man looking like a man. For all practical purposes, he looks just like a man. But he came very quickly to bring God's answer to him. He came during the evening sacrifice. We talked about Daniel's prayer last week, and it said he prayed 3 times a day, and I said, I know he prayed at 9 o'clock and 3 o'clock. I don't know when the other time was. And I said the reason he did was because that was the time that they would offer sacrifices. God's law said that they should offer sacrifices in the morning and in the evening every day for the sins. And yet we find that Daniel can't do that because there's no temple. And what is he doing? He's substituting prayer. So I know that issue came up before. How could we be having sacrifices? The sacrifices are the prayer. So at 9 o'clock in the morning when they would offer a lamb for the sins of Israel, Daniel's on his knees praying. 3 o'clock in the afternoon when they would offer up a lamb, Daniel is praying. I don't know when the other time was, but he prayed 3 times a day. So we get that from this text right here. So he instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. And isn't this cool? As soon as you began to pray, the answer was given. Do you realize that? As soon as we begin to pray, God sends his answer. Now, Daniel didn't see the answer yet. God was probably working out all the details. But the answer was already on the way. And he called Daniel highly esteemed. In the Hebrew, it's really wonderful. The word is kamad, and it means greatly loved, very precious, and a treasure. Daniel is a treasure to the Lord. And you know what? So are you and I. Anybody that is God's child, anybody that's part of his family, he views as greatly loved, beloved, a special treasure. Daniel has a relationship with God. Now, before we go on to the 77s, which I know you're all dying to get to, I just want to review really quickly the relationship that we've seen with Daniel in prayer. First off, he's studying God's word. Okay, he's reading, in this case, Jeremiah, and the result, he sees the time is coming close, and he immediately acts because he knows the law of Moses says that we will return when we repent, and he realizes that that isn't happening. And so he acts out of obedience, and this automatically leads him into prayer. It's a 3-step process, reading God's word, obeying, and prayer. And it's the same for us today. And when that was done in the proper order, God responded immediately. Well, Gabriel came to bring him the answer to the 77s. And I will tell you right now, people have spent their life studying the next 4 verses. I have read books on it. Opinions change as time goes on. And what I'm going to try to do is give you my best understanding because it's one of the most critical prophecies in all of Scripture. And a lot of what you probably believe is based on this very scripture, and you may not even recognize it. Daniel was praying that God's house and Jerusalem would be rebuilt. God sends Gabriel with his answer, but Daniel's prayer was really kind of short-sighted. He was concerned about Jerusalem and the temple only. Did you see that in the prayer? And what God does is he gives an answer to the whole future. Remember when we were studying Ezekiel? Ezekiel said that Israel would be restored and they were going to have the temple and the righteous one would come and rule and reign and all the promises would be fulfilled. He also gave that vision to Jeremiah. He gave it to Isaiah. Well, to Daniel, he gives the timeline. And so that's what the 77s are. Now, you and I base all of our numbering on the base 10. We have tens and a hundreds and a thousands. If you're Hebrew, you would generally base it on the sevens. 7, we know, means complete, God's timing. But also, a week has 7 days, and the 7th day is the Sabbath. And every 7th year is the Sabbath year when you would have your land rest. and every seventh Sabbath year, 7 times 7, becomes the year of Jubilee. That's the year where all debts are forgiven, all slaves are freed, and all property goes back to the original owners. So everything was based on 7. So what God is telling Daniel is you got to think in sevens. Verse 24. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecies, and to anoint the most holy. So there's a lot of things that are going to happen in 77s. If you put 77s all together, you come up with 490 years. Sometimes it comes weeks, 70 weeks. In Hebrew culture, a 7 can mean a week or it can mean a year, but it mostly means a complete period and there's really no time on it. So we're going to talk about 77s, which is what the text says. So during this 77s, the first thing that's going to happen is finish transgressions and put an end to Israel's sins means that they are going to recognize that God is the one true God. And they are going to be following him exactly as God has said. They will be obedient. When we get to the atone for wickedness, the Day of Atonement is the most holy day. That is the day when they offer sacrifices to the Lord and afterwards have fellowship with him. It's celebrated once a year. That will be completed. Eternal righteousness. When sins are forgiven and atonement is made permanently, then there will be righteousness forever. Then we get into something that's very interesting. It says, and then seal up the vision and the prophecy. Seal it up means it's not going to happen until later. What he's talking about is all the blessings, all the covenant blessings. They're still going to happen, but for right now you need to seal them up because they haven't taken place yet. And anoint the most holy. This word most holy is not necessarily a person. It may be a place, and it may refer to the temple that we talked about during the millennial age. Okay, that's confusing enough, so let's go on a little bit. No one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to the restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and trenches, but in the time of trouble. What on earth are they talking about? Let's see if I can try to give you some vision of this. Imagine, if you will, you're at a sports game. Maybe the Lakers are playing. Somebody pushes the stop clock to start the time. The prophecy that is up here, the time clock will be pushed when he tells us exactly. He says it begins with the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And then it goes down here. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. So the stop clock starts when the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, and it takes place when all the streets and the trenches are done in the time of trouble. We're going to continue on the study, including next week. Cyrus is going to decree that they go back and rebuild the temple. But this says the stop clock begins with the rebuilding of the city, including the streets and the trenches in the times of trouble. There will be 4 decrees, and we will discover that it's during Nehemiah's day that he sent back to rebuild the city, and there will be a lot of trouble, but it will be finished. Why is that significant? Daniel is praying that he will rebuild the temple. He wants to restore worship. God is saying, no, it's about Jerusalem as a city being fortified again and a viable city. I'm interested in the whole nation coming back and becoming what I designed from the very beginning. Does that make sense? This is very confusing. Daniel's concerned about the temple and the worship, and God is saying, I'm concerned about that, but I'm also concerned about the nation that bears my name. We've got a covenant promise that's not being fulfilled, and I am going forward with that promise, okay? So, he goes on, and he says, then the anointed one, the ruler, comes. There will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. The anointed one we know as Jesus, because it's capital A, capital O. This is the righteous leader, the son of David. Okay, we got 7 sevens. 7 times 7 is 49 years, okay? Mm-hmm. The 70 weeks is broken down into three different parts. 7 times 7 is 49 years. It takes 49 years to rebuild Jerusalem. That has been fulfilled. That was decreed March 14th, 445 BC. Incidentally, when we come to years, biblical years are different than the Gregorian calendar years. Their years have 360 days as opposed to 365. So that's why it's very difficult when you're going through the Bible and you're trying to add up numbers and they don't make any sense to you. It's because they're on a different calendar. So in this case, we've got this one. And then he says there's going to be 62 weeks in the next part. And during those 62 sevens, some other things are going to happen. The anointed one, capital A, capital O, the Messiah will come and he will be cut off. Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to be crucified. And he will have nothing. What that's referring to is when Christ comes as the Messiah and is killed, it's going to look like nothing happened. For what? If he's the Messiah, why did he come? Why was he killed? This was for nothing. The people of the ruler will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. What's so difficult about prophecy is you think it's one continuous event, and what God does is he takes time and he compresses it all into one event. So first he tells us that the Messiah is going to come and he's going to be killed and it's going to look like he hasn't done anything. In fact, his people are going to reject him. But then, right after that, we'll find out that there's going to be another ruler who's going to come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, because we have 2020 hindsight, we know that in 70 AD, the Roman general by the name of Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And he says, the end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end and the desolations have been decreed. In other words, Daniel tells us that there will be no peace in Jerusalem until the end. Certainly not in this period. And it says it right here in Daniel. But then we've got 69 of the 70 weeks here. And then there's this gap. We still got another 7 left. And I want you to notice there's a big time gap here. This is what we've been studying as the time of the Gentiles, sometimes referred as the church age. Somebody called time out. God called time out, and the prophetic clock, stop clock, got pushed. And it's on hold. It's on stop. Okay? Can you picture that? He's got a 77 prophecy. We've gone through 69 of the sevens, and then we push the prophetic clock, stop. Then we come to what is called the church age. We don't know how long that is. We don't know how long the age of the Gentiles are, but we know there's one more seven out there, and he tells us when he's going to push the clock again and start it. Verse 27 says, he's going to push the time clock again when he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. The remaining 7, and in the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wings of the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. What on earth is this? Who's the he and the him? Remember the little horn? Okay, for those of you that have studied Revelation, it's the Antichrist. And we know from Ezekiel, we know from Daniel that he will come from the restored Roman Empire of antiquity. These are the toes of part clay, part iron, or the feet. It's quite often referred to as the tribulation. And we know the time clock starts when he makes a peace treaty with Israel and they agree to it. That's what we're looking for to start the prophetic clock again on Daniel's. When he comes, this is the way we're going to have peace. They think they're going to have permanent peace. They're going to agree with him. He will become the world leader and all this and that. And 3.5 years into it, remember this times, times, times and a half time we were studying a couple weeks ago? Same event. Then he's going to go into the temple and he's going to set up the abomination that causes desolation. What does that mean? Well, what would cause an abomination to the Lord? Certainly an idol. Some believe that he's going to set up an idol to himself and require everybody to worship. The other thing is some say he's going to offer a sacrifice of a swine. That would certainly be against God's. I don't know the answer. It's going to happen on the wings of the temple. Let me show you. This is a picture of the model of Herod's temple, which was the one in Jesus' days. The wings refer to the parapet, these areas up here, and that's where the priests would blow the shofar at the 9 o'clock and the 3 o'clock, and they would make the proclamations from up there. Unless you've been there, you can't know how big this is. Each one of these stones is the size of a city bus. I mean, this thing is so massive. There's some things that are interesting in here because it says the sacrifices are going to stop. But what this says to me is very fascinating because it says sacrifices will end and he's going to set up an abomination in a temple in God's house. What's on Temple Mount right now? Dome of the Rock. The temple's going to be rebuilt. They're going to be offering sacrifices again. Fascinating. We've talked about that before. When does all of this end? When do the 77s end? Right here, at the end of the last seven, there's a great battle. And that's when Jesus Christ comes, his second coming. And there's a battle on a place called Har Megiddo. Does Megiddo sound familiar? We know that as a city. Har means the hill. Megiddo means this hill of Megiddo. If you put them together, it comes out Harmageddon, and we say it Armageddon. And having stood there, you could put 100 armies on there. They would all fit, and you could see them all. And that's where the last battle in history is going to take place. And when that is finished, and Christ has won it all, then everything he promised Ezekiel, everything he promised Jeremiah, everything he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will take place. That will begin the millennial reign. And then Israel will recognize that he is the one true God. And they will be the covenant people that he has designed from the very beginning. And that is the 77s of Daniel. I know we've heard a lot of those parts. This is the first time God's given us a timeline in history. This continues on then with the book of Revelation, particularly Revelation 19. So Daniel was praying, and God assured him that his beloved Jerusalem and its temple would be rebuilt, but greater still, the promised Messiah would come, but he would die. He would be cut off. Eventually, the kingdom would come, and all the promised blessings would be fulfilled. Guess who's in control? And you know what? We're moving forward on his timeline. I read these and I get really excited about them. They're very difficult to understand. And what I've read is, you know, prophecy is difficult, impossible looking forward, but as soon as it's happened, even a child can understand with 20/20 hindsight. Look at Isaiah 53 and the crucifixion. It makes perfectly sense, but trying to understand it. So we know that all this has taken place. We know we're in the gap here. And we know this is all that's left. But we don't know how long the timeout is. So, before I conclude today, I always want to have an application. And the whole point of this was not the 77s. That was actually only four verses, but was on prayer. And I just wanted to encourage us with what a wonderful role model Daniel is for us with prayer. Daniel knew how to pray. But let's look at it. First, he showed his deep adoration of God. He had a close relationship with the Lord. He recognized when he was reading the scripture his need to confess. And he confessed his own sins as well as those of the nation. He pleaded with God to reveal his will while not telling God what to do. I hate that part. And then he listened for God's answers and he was ready to act. He was anticipating that God would answer him, and he was prepared to go forward in obedience. I think those are some good lessons for us. There's another lesson here, and that is Daniel was one man who was willing to stand in the gap and intercede for his nation. God actually shortens up the time. That was a question. Depends upon where you time it, but if you time it from the fall of Jerusalem, they don't even stay in their 70 years. God was ready to act, but it was dependent upon somebody to stand in the gap.
all of us have the same ability that Daniel did to stand in the gap. Certainly for our own families, but even for our own nation. Imagine what would happen if we all were as diligent as Daniel on prayer and truly prayed with a heart that Daniel prayed with. How many of us can have the nickname of old camel knees? I don't know, but it's certainly something to aspire to. So let's pray. Lord, we come before you today humbly recognizing that we are not the people that you've called us to be. We fall so short of what you've designed for us. I pray that as we see you through the eyes of Daniel and Ezekiel and all of your other servants, that we would get to know you and we would love you and that we would be more obedient. Lord, reveal to us the areas in our lives that we need to confess. Help us not to just say we're sorry, but help us to turn around and walk according to the way you want us. Help us to be Daniel and resolve that no matter what the cost, we will follow you. Lord, I thank you too that you are in control of all history. Right now it's a little scary for us. We don't know what's going to happen. But you do. And I pray that we would put our faith and our trust in you. And I would pray for our president and those surrounding him. I pray that you would give him wisdom and you would give him insight. And if he has to stand alone, that he would do so in your timing and in your will. But Lord, whatever your will is, whatever your plan is, I pray that we as your people would be strong and resolved to follow you. And we will thank you and praise your holy name. Amen.